Bible reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bible reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, we return one final time this morning to these verses from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, in which Paul tells the Christians at the church in Philippi to be joyful, to be gentle, and to be prayerful, and all because the Lord is near. And the instruction to be prayerful is followed in these verses with a promise. The promise of the peace of God. So, the verse we're going to look at this morning is verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many Christians hear those words, and what they think they say is that God is promising that as we pray to Him, He will give us a sense of peace, a sense of calm, a sense that all will be okay, and we feel much better for having prayed. That may be what those verses are saying. And certainly some Christians, many Christians even, would testify that there have been times in their lives when they've brought a worrying situation before the Lord in prayer, and He's given them exactly that. By the Spirit of God that lives within them, they felt this overwhelming sense of peace and of calm as a result of their prayers. And that's a wonderful gift of God to us. But sadly, we all know times when we've felt in anxiety and concern and we've come to the Lord in prayer. We trust that He's heard our prayer and He will answer it. But at the end of having prayed, we actually feel no different, certainly no better than we did before. And so we need to look carefully at these words and see exactly what it is that Paul is saying. It all hangs on the shortest word in the reading, the word of. Of can mean so many different things. The peace of God. What does that mean? Let me illustrate the question we need to answer together. Here is a cake. This isn't just any cake. This is John's cake, which is a short way of saying the cake of John. Now that could mean any of a number of things, could it not? It could mean this was a cake that John baked. It could mean that in the fridge at work on a plate there is a piece of cake that everybody in the office fancies eating, but nobody touches it because they all know it's John's cake, not theirs. It could be a birthday cake, and it's John's birthday. It could be that you have a friend called John who 20 years ago gave you the recipe for a particularly tasty cake. And every time you make it, you remember that it was John who gave you the recipe. This is John's cake we've got this evening. And everybody says, hooray, because John's cake is always good. Or it could be that you're at a party and John holds in his hand a plate, and on that plate is the piece of cake that he is about to eat, John's cake, not somebody else's. It could mean lots and lots of different things. John's cake, the cake of John. And so here, the peace of God could mean, well, one of two different things. It could be the peace that God gives, or it could be the peace that God has. So the idea I just explained of feeling so much better because we've prayed, feeling at peace, that would be the first of those two options, the peace that God gives. We pray and God gives us peace. And as I say, that may be what this verse means, but actually I think it's far more likely that Paul is referring to the peace God has in himself, not the peace that he gives to us. Why do I say that? Well, for three reasons. There are three things that just don't quite work if this verse means the peace that God gives us. The first problem would be that this is just not what the word peace means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word for peace isn't a feeling. It's a state of affairs, an objective state of affairs, that things are at peace and not in a state of conflict. Things are at peace and not falling apart. Things are harmonious, the way they were meant to be, working together properly, thriving and healthy. That is peace in the Bible. So the idea that God gives us peace as a feeling is importing into the word peace something that wouldn't be in Paul's mind as he talks about peace. Second problem with the idea that this is the peace God gives is that this isn't the way Paul would say it. This is the only time in the New Testament we get this phrase, the peace of God. But lots of times Paul does explicitly talk about peace that God gives to us. Peace with God. We're now in harmony with God rather than we've fallen out with him. Peace with one another. Our relationships with each other are harmonious and healthy. And Paul is capable of using words that make that quite clear. So he might talk about peace from God. But peace of God isn't the phrase Paul uses when he wants to make clear that he's talking about some form of peace that God has given to us. And then the third reason why this doesn't really work, if it's the peace that God gives us, is that to get to that, you really just have to focus in on one word from verse 6 and one word from verse 7 and sort of chop them out of their context rather than look at the sentences as a whole. So in verse 6, for example, we have "do not be anxious." And then in verse 7 we have "and the peace of God." And we look at just those two words, anxious and peace, and we think, aha, this is the contrast between my anxiety and my sense of peace. But actually, if you look at the sentences, the whole verses, you get something much more holistic, much bigger than that. Verse 6 doesn't just talk about the word anxious. It tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, to present our requests to God. And then verse 7 doesn't just talk about peace. It talks about the peace of God, guarding our hearts and our minds. So what Paul's saying is, as we make the decision not to be anxious but to pray, the peace of God, which already exists, will guard us in some way, which leads us in a quite different direction than if you just look at those two words in isolation. So for better or worse, I think, looking at this, that Paul is talking not about the peace God gives us, not about a sense of emotional peace and calm, but about the peace that God has within himself. So let's look then at this promise. Let's sort of break it apart. Three parts, really, to the sentence that I think we need to look at. First of all, the peace of God. God himself is at peace. That's to say, nothing stresses God out. Nothing makes God anxious. No situation is ever out of control for God. God is not the least bit stressed by coronavirus. This global pandemic concerns him greatly because he loves us. But he's not in a state of angst and all chewed up inside about it. God is not the least bit stressed out by your exam results or by the driving test that you will take when coronavirus passes, or about your house move that you've had to put on hold but you're still looking forward to doing and you're wondering how it's all going to come together. Now, these things do not stress God in the least. They don't throw him. God has a number of things that he never says. He never says, oops. He never says, oh dear. He never says, gosh, I hadn't seen that coming. No, God is in complete control. And God never panics, never worries, never stresses. God is at peace. Now, I'm well aware that raises some really big questions. How can God allow an illness like this to spread across the planet without apparent control? How can God allow all manner of evil and suffering that happens in the world by natural disaster and the cruelty of our fellow human beings? These are big and important questions, and we're not going to be able to answer them fully this morning. What I will just say is that the Bible's careful to make a distinction. God himself never does anything that is evil or bad or horrible or unkind or unloving. Never. And yet, those things do happen. Never without God permitting them to happen. God never is out of control, so that when other people do things that are bad, God somehow lost his grip. Evil does happen, but only with God's control. And one day the Lord Jesus will return and will rein all the bad things in once and for all. Perhaps the best example here is the death of Jesus on the cross. In Acts chapter 4, the early disciples were told to stop preaching that Jesus was risen from the dead. And they gathered together to pray about this demand that had been put upon them and to ask for God's help to be bold and to continue to preach. Now, here is what they said. This is from Acts chapter 4, verses 27. And 28. Indeed, they say, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So who was it who nailed Jesus to the cross? Well, Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they conspired together. What they did was terrible. What they did was evil, was wrong. It was the biggest miscarriage of justice that's ever occurred. The author of life himself, the one person who has never done a single thing wrong in civil law or against God, ends up strung up to die in the cruelest form possible. You don't get worse than that. And who did it? Well, Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, they conspired against Jesus. But, they say this, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They didn't know it, but they were doing the will of God as they did something that was terrible. God didn't do it. But through their evil actions, God was nevertheless achieving exactly what he wanted. So God is at peace. The second part of this sentence is that the peace of God will guard you. Now, the city of Philippi wasn't just any old city. It was a Roman colony. So Rome itself was the great city. There was no privilege in the ancient world higher than to be a citizen of Rome itself. But then there were a number of Roman colonies, smaller cities dotted around the empire that were run by the Romans, a little bit like a miniature Rome. And so to live in Philippi was like living in a little version of Rome itself. It was a huge honour. And the Romans had a permanently stationed army garrisoned in Philippi to guard the city and to keep it safe and to keep its inhabitants safe and secure inside. And that word for the garrison that was at Philippi is the same word as the word for guard, will guard your hearts and your minds. So the fact that God is at peace keeps the Christians at Philippi safe, in just the same way that the Roman guard around the city keeps the citizens of Philippi safe. If you are a citizen of heaven, you are garrisoned by the peace of God. So God is at peace, number one. Number two, the peace of God keeps you safe. Number three, what God's peace guards is specifically your heart and your mind. That's to say, your personality, your thoughts, your decision making. When life is full of difficulty, stress, anxiety, and worry, such as Paul's imprisonment, the suffering of Christians around the globe, unemployment, serious illness, bereavement, and all manner of other things, it would be so easy to doubt God's goodness, to cease to trust God, and therefore to respond to this crisis in a way that betrays your lack of trust, that is fundamentally compromised. Well, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Help to make sure that that is not what you do. So here, I think, is what happens that Paul is describing in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. As you act in response to a crisis with prayer as opposed to anxiety, you are, by that very action, reinforcing your trust in God. The God who has every situation in hand has your situation in hand. That's the statement you make by responding to your crisis in that way, by prayer as opposed to anxiety. And so it is that God's peace garrisons and protects your heart. As you solidify and establish the wonderful fact that God has the situation under control, you enact that by praying, and as you do that, your response to God is confirmed in the right direction, and your heart is being guarded by the peace of God. And who knows, you may also find you feel a little better as you respond in that way as well. It's time for us to leave these verses from Philippians 4. I hope you found them to be helpful. Next week we're going to do something completely different. The Lord is near. By his Spirit, the Lord Jesus is near us. He's not far off. And the Lord Jesus will come again soon. In the light of which, we must rejoice. We must be gentle and we must pray. And notice that in these verses, we are to do those things all the time, in every situation, in all circumstances, in everything. Rejoice, be gentle, and pray. And as you pray, the peace of God will guard your heart, keeping you trusting him through the ups and the downs of life.